Appreciate that offer, Tori. I love that song. Colossians chapter 1 this evening, we're going to be studying verses 23 to 29. We're going to start reading at verse 21 as we continue our study about being complete. In our passage of Scripture we're going to be learning from tonight, the Apostle Paul begins to speak about his ministry, his service for the Lord. And you'll find in his effort to serve God, he is striving to be complete in Christ, to find his fulfillment, his satisfaction, everything in his life in Christ, to be brought to a place of perfection in Christ and maturity. But the great apostle didn't just want that for himself, he wanted it for everyone. He wanted everyone to be complete in Christ. He wanted everyone to be saved. He wanted everyone that was saved to be growing in Christ and come to a place of spiritual maturity and completion or perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn tonight that's only possible through the Word of God. So if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 21 to 29 for our text this evening. I'm so glad you're here to study with us tonight. And I do pray that God will speak to our hearts and that we'll be obedient to the Word tonight. Do you have a heart ready to obey the Word tonight? Or are we just here on Wednesday going through the motions? I hope you're ready to obey. I hope you're ready to hear from God this evening. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated, excuse me, I'm sorry. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray your Holy Spirit would move among us and convict us tonight. Help us to be obedient to what you call us to. Please forgive our sin and help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. There are six things that we see in this passage of Scripture tonight, so we'll move rather quickly, but if you'll notice back in verse 21, he said, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. In other words, at one time we were the enemies of God, our minds were against God, we were filled up with wicked works, but now, he says, he has reconciled us. We have been made right with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And we've been brought back into a right relationship with God that God wanted us to have from the very beginning of creation. But our sin separated us from God. Through Christ, we're brought back to him. We're reconciled. And in verse 22, he says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, I want you to get this. He says it was through the body of his death. The only way we could be brought back to God and made right with God is through death. The wages of sin is death. The price that Christ paid was death. And what he did for us wasn't just to give us home in heaven, forgive our sins, and to fill up some God-shaped hole in the heart. No, no, no. I want you to get this. He wants us to look at it. He wants to present us before God the Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And listen, one day We're going to cast off this old fleshly body, and he's going to give us a glorified body, and we're not going to have any sin anymore, and there's not going to be any sickness or sorrow or death anymore, and that day is coming at a fast pace. But the Lord wants to be making these changes in our lives day by day. There are far too many who name the name of Christ who have been unchanged by his Spirit. And so when we look at this, we need to understand. In verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And we understand tonight, unequivocally, that our salvation is not dependent upon our works, it's dependent on Christ alone. But when a person has truly been born again, they will be changed. This will be a difference. And if you've had an encounter with Christ and went away unchanged, dear friend, I got to submit to you that you didn't really have an encounter with Christ. And so he makes a difference in our life. And when he's got a hold of us, it doesn't mean we never sin. But it means that our lifestyle should change. The overall direction of our life will change. We're going to continue. We're going to move forward. And we may stumble and fall. And we may get distracted for a little while. But we're going to get back on track because we belong to him. And so we come down to verse 24 where we want to focus tonight. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Six things. Number one, suffering with cheer. When the Apostle Paul talked about his ministry, when he talked about how he wanted to serve the Lord, when he talked about how God had called him and what he did, he starts off here in this passage by saying, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. This word rejoice is to have cheer, to be cheerful. Have you ever been around somebody that was really cheerful? Amen. Don't you hate those people when it's early in the morning? Come on, be honest. You get around those people, they're just happy all the time, especially when it's real early and you had to get up early and you didn't get much sleep and you haven't had three cups of coffee yet and they're just bubbly and happy and you're like, would you just stop being happy? Cheerful people. Well, a lot of people are cheerful, but most of the time it depends on their circumstances. The Apostle Paul had an uncommon cheer. He had a strange cheer because he says that he was suffering with cheer. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of things. Now, we ought to be cheerful no matter what our circumstances are. Amen. Isn't that easy to amen? You can try it. We ought to be cheerful no matter what our circumstances. Try it. Say amen. Amen. Yeah, it's easy to say. It's a whole different story to do, right? Sometimes people don't even know what kind of mood they want to be in. There was a man that said his wife got a mood ring. Yeah. He said, when she's happy, the mood ring turns blue. He said, when she's unhappy, it leaves a red mark on my forehead. Mood ring. Some people don't even know what kind of mood they're in, and they want to kind of see what's going on. But I'm here to tell you that we can't let our circumstances determine our temperature. We can't be like that. We don't need to be thermometers, I'm trying to say. We don't need to kind of take on the mood of the room and whatever's going on around us. We need to be thermostats. We need to set the temperature. And it needs to be set by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Because no matter what's going on around you, dear friend, if you have Christ as your Savior, everything's going to be all right. Amen. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4 says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. I mean, the Apostle Paul says all these really nice, listen to it. Great is my boldness of speech. Great is my glorying. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in my tribulation. Now, tribulation is an interesting word when you start to study it out. It comes from the Latin word tribulum, and it's describing how they used to break down the wheat grain. It's the threshing process. And there were different ways that they would do that threshing process. In one time period, they used sleds, and they made these sleds, and on the bottom were sharp things, and they would drag weights around on the sled, or even people on the sleds, and drag it around the grain to break the grain free from the husk, to break the grain free from the stalks. Another way that they would do it was they would beat it with something. And at one time they used an instrument called a tribulum, and it was a big hammer with a spike on one end. And they would beat that grain to break it apart. And in all of these pictures, in all of this thing, this tribulation is suffering. It's the idea of being under pressure. You're going through a really, really hard time. And certainly we know the Apostle Paul suffered much for the cause of Christ. But in all of his sufferings, in everything he went through, he said, "I rejoice." We don't do much suffering for Christ today compared to what they went through in that day. Not here in America. But I want you to know that there are men and women and boys and girls in other places in the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ. They are beaten. They are imprisoned. Their houses and churches are burned. Their children are kidnapped. They're tortured. And it's going on right now in the world today in 2016. And they're suffering for the cause of Christ. Today, I don't know what much suffering we go through. It's been a while, but there's been a few times I've had somebody slam the door in my face when we were out on outreach or visitation. And I'll be honest with you, it's about as bad as it's been for me. Somebody's made fun of me for maybe praying before I ate at a restaurant or reading my Bible in public. I mean, that's about as bad as it gets for us today. Somebody called you a goody two-shoes. And what's sad about it, friends, is when we go through anything like that, we rarely walk away from the door that was slammed in our face rejoicing, thanking the Lord that we were worthy to suffer for his shame. No. No, we go away mad. We go away angry. We go away discouraged. The Apostle Paul suffered with cheer. Number two, he was sacrificing for the church. In verse 24, he goes on to say, "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." He said, "I want to fill up. I want to make up. I want to go to the limit. I want to carry it all the way forward. I want to do everything that God wants me to do, and I'm willing for my body to be spent. I'm willing to suffer whatever I have to for the church." He was willing to sacrifice for the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18, if you want to look at it, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, he said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I want you to see this. He said, we're going through all of this stuff, troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And he's talking about all that they've gone through. And he said, it's all for your sakes. Why? He said, we're going through all that we're going through for the churches, for people to know Christ, for people to live for Christ, for people to be grown up in Christ and to reach the world for Christ. Why? Because when you start living for Jesus, because I've been willing to sacrifice for the church, then Jesus Christ will get the glory. Because the more people that come to God, the more thanksgiving is given to God, and it redounds to the glory of God. You know why we exist? To bring God glory. Did you know that's why we're here? It's not so that we can buy what we want to buy and live how we want to live and do what we want to do. We are here for the glory of God. And he was sacrificing for the church. He was going through it all. And he told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, Paul sacrificed, he gave. He was willing to do anything for the church at Corinth. And he said, "The more I love you, the more I give, the more I serve, the more I suffer, the less you love me back. But I don't care because I'm doing it for you. I'm not doing it for me." I think there's a good lesson for us, friends, in the church. If we are serving in the church, and we ought to be serving in the church. If you're serving and you get upset because you don't get recognition, or you get upset because somebody doesn't say thank you, or you get upset because some people don't seem to appreciate you, friend, your motives are wrong. Our motives are not for the gratitude of men. If that's what you're in it for, then that'll be your reward. But when you're in it for the Lord, when you're in it for his people, when you're in it for his glory, then you will get another reward another day, a greater reward. And then you sacrificed for the church. I want you to listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians 11:23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And the Apostle Paul suffered, and he sacrificed, and he gave. Why? Because he cared for the churches. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, you notice the verses we read before in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He said, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." How is it that Paul could go through all that he went through? Because his eyes were on the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that all of this that we go through, he called it, listen to all that he went through, he called that light affliction. Light affliction. I guess after you've been scourged 4 times, the 5th time's really no big deal. Oh yeah, it was a big deal. He suffered greatly, sacrificed greatly. Why? For the church. He gave and spent and was spent for the church. There's some people in the world today that tell us that the church is outdated. They tell us that Christianity has evolved beyond the need of church, that we don't need church anymore, that there's a better way. I want to tell you something, dear friend. There's no better way than the Bible way. God's way is and always will be the best. And when you look at what the Apostle Paul sacrificed in his service to God, he did it for the church. So how much should we love the church today? How should we sacrifice? What are you saying, preacher? You think we ought to go out and try to find somebody to stone us so that we can know? But we ought to sacrifice. We ought to give of our time. We ought to give of our talents. We ought to give of our treasures. We ought to give of all that we are to further the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, serving the Lord. In verse 25 in our text, it says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." He was suffering with cheer, he was sacrificing for the church, and he was serving the Lord. He said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you." He said, "I'm a minister." This word minister means a servant. He said, "I'm a servant." Paul, we've got this word mixed up today. I've met people before and asked them what they did, and one man in particular said, "Well, I'm a minister." I wish my voice was deep enough to do it like he did. It was really impressive. "I'm a minister." And you know, with the chest puffed out and, you know, creasing the pleats on his jacket, he's a minister. And certainly a pastor ought to have a respect. That office ought to be respected. But we've got this idea that a minister is something high and lofty, when in fact a minister is lowly. A minister is meek. A minister is submissive. A minister is humble. And a minister is a servant. And friends, we are all called to serve the Lord, and we serve the Lord by serving others. Let me say that one more time. We're all called to serve the Lord, and we serve the Lord by serving others. That's how we do it. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it is a grace. It is a grace. It is a gift to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist or a missionary. But we are all called to serve the Lord. We're all called to serve. It's important to know who you are in this life. Sometimes we get a little bit confused about who we are. There was a little boy named Daniel, and Daniel had a rough accident on the playground one day. His aunt was an RN, and so she came and stayed with them. They were afraid that Daniel had a concussion. And you know, it's important when somebody has a concussion that you make sure that they stay awake and they don't lose consciousness. And so they would go into Daniel's room every hour on the hour and wake him up and say, "What's your name?" And Daniel would say, "My name is Daniel." And he would go back to sleep. Well, after about the third time, the aunt went into his bedroom and she saw something on his forehead. She said, "What in the world is that?" Daniel had found a piece of paper, and with crayon he said, "My name is Daniel." And he taped it to his forehead. He knew who he was. He didn't have to have anybody asking him and need anybody to tell him. He knew exactly who he was. And the Apostle Paul knew exactly who he was. Listen, he in his court discourse we read from a while ago, before that he said, Listen, I have more reason to glory than anybody else. I was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I had all this power and prestige and all these things. If anybody has reason to glory, I've got some reason to glory. But I don't glory in myself. I won't glory in myself. If I glory, I'll glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not something big. I'm not something high and lifted up. I'm a servant. I serve the Lord, and I'm here to serve you. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And listen to it. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints." Why is it that God sent those apostles in the early days of the church? And after them, why did he send these prophets? And after them, did he send evangelists and even today, evangelists and pastors and teachers? Why? For the perfecting of the saints. So God has given pastors and teachers in this day to the church so that people can grow up in spiritual maturity. They can be complete in Christ. Why? So that they can do the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. And so the pastor's job is to help the church to grow in spiritual maturity so that the church can do the work of ministry. Everybody see that? There's an amazing phenomenon I've seen in my life. I've experienced it from both sides, sitting in the pew and standing in the pulpit. It's an amazing thing when the pastor's preaching the Word of God, how we think it applies to everybody but us. Have you ever experienced that? Like, it doesn't dawn on you that the message that's being preached actually applies to you. But that other fella or that other lady sure needs to hear it. I've seen it from up here. I've seen it where I'm not a mind reader, but some of you are pretty easy reads. It's not real hard. Where when I'm preaching, and it's something that applies to everybody, there's some people that have no clue that it applies to them. Like the back wall back there just splattered with spiritual truth that was meant for you. Just whoosh. God wants every one of us to be ministers. Every member a minister. I want to tell you something, friends. I've been blessed to be a part of missionary Baptist churches my whole life. But I'm just going to testify to you, our churches have limited themselves over the years because by and large our churches have felt like the work of the ministry was the pastor's job. After all, that's what he's paid for, right? And I just want to say as plainly as I can to you tonight that this church will never reach the potential God has in store for us until we get it that we're all supposed to be ministers. We've got to get it. Serving the Lord. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which was given me for you. And I want you to understand, when he gives you a job to do, when he gives you a job to do, it's not for you to be in the spotlight, it's for you to serve others. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the pastor's supposed to help the people grow in maturity to where they can serve in the ministry. And then as they serve in the ministry, their purpose is to build up the church. And as the church builds up, then there's more people to do ministry. And it multiplies and it grows. Brother Matt did a great job preaching our revival meeting a while back. One night you might remember he preached that you need to go get your donkey. You remember that? It's on the website, calvarymuldrow.com, if you want to listen to it. It's a great message. The other day I was up here with the kids, and I'm in the office trying to study or take a nap. I'm not sure which. And the kids are going around, and they've been this side of the church, and they come to me, and they said, can we go to the other side of the church? I said, well, what are you doing? They said, well, we're cleaning the classrooms. I said, you're doing what? They said, well, we wanted to go get our donkey. You can't even begin to understand how much that thrilled my soul. Go get your donkey. Maybe it's cleaning classrooms or driving the bus or just riding shotgun on the bus or helping with the food on Wednesday nights or teaching a class or volunteering to help with Vacation Bible School or volunteering to go to church camp. God bless you. There's 1,000 things to be done around here week in and week out. You say, well, somebody's already doing it. Listen, I don't know if you're aware of this. We can get more done if more people do stuff. I know it's hard, but many hands make light work. Number 4, satisfying the word. Look there at verse 25. He said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now notice, we see him suffering with cheer as he's ministering. We see him sacrificing for the church as he ministers. We see him serving the Lord as he ministers. And now we see him satisfying the word. He said, what I'm doing is to fulfill the word of God. And he goes on in verse 26 and 27, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He came to fulfill the word of God. What is that? Well, it's the mystery. What's the mystery? This mystery that's been hid from ages and from generations. It's this mystery that the prophets of old had some idea of, but they didn't really understand. They couldn't see. They didn't know. And now we know fully. What is it? It's that Christ would come, and he wouldn't just be the Savior of the Jews, but he would be the Savior of the whole world. That he would tear down the middle wall of partition between us. That he would make of all nations one people through his blood. Now, some of you ought to be real excited about that. The satisfying of his word. I came to fulfill the word. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Listen, the mystery, the fulfilling of the word, the satisfying of the scriptures, this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope of all nations. He is the promised seed of the woman from Genesis. And he is everything throughout the whole Bible to the last amen. It's all about him. And he is revealed through his word. And it's his word that gives us life. It's his word that gives us purpose. This book is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Everything we believe, everything we do, is founded upon the holy word of God. And Paul said, when I serve the Lord, my goal is to fulfill the word of God. It's to carry out the scriptures. It's to make Christ known to the whole world. And that should be our passion today. Number 5, seeking perfection. In verse 28, he said, at the end of verse 27, he said, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In verse 28, "whom we preach." Who is it? Jesus. "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." In our ministry, we're seeking perfection. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Listen to these scriptures. If you're taking notes, you can jot down the reference. Acts 20, 20. Acts 20, 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to tell you something. As I look at our traditions in the church and I look at the Bible, not always do our traditions line up with Scripture. There's some things that we do that are just tradition. They're not bad. There's nothing wrong with it. But we do it just out of tradition. But it thrills my heart when what we're doing lines up with the Bible. Isn't that awesome? Hey, we're actually doing some things that we're supposed to be doing. And you know what he did? He went publicly and from house to house, and he was preaching and he was teaching. And what he was preaching and teaching was repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that we're trying to do here at Calvary? Well, we stand in the pulpit and we preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have kids back in the classrooms. You know what we're trying to teach them? That they need to repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go from house to house in our community, and we knock on doors, and if anybody will give us the time of day, you know what we're going to tell them? That they need to repent toward God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, I'm here, and I'm seeking perfection. I'm trying to bring you to a place where you're perfect in Christ. Well, how are we going to do that? By the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the preaching. Everybody saw it, right? It was right there. In verse 28, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So preaching and warning and teaching is what it takes to bring people to a place of completion in Christ. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, just rewind a little bit and look at it. You need people who know that they're supposed to be ministers for God. People in the church who understand that it's their job to preach and to warn and to teach others. about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like preaching. I like to listen to preaching. I'm so grateful for the privilege of being able to preach. Some people don't like warning. We try to warn people. Paul reasoned with people and warned them about the judgment to come, and we need to warn people. A lot of times they don't want to hear about that. People don't want to know that they're in danger of being judged by God. We like teaching. Some people like teaching better than preaching. It's a little easier for them to take sometimes. But you know, we try to do all of these things in this church. And the goal is to bring people to perfection in Christ, seeking perfection. Here's another scripture for you, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we're brought to perfection through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But listen, when you're faced with temptation, he said, when your faith is tried, it's going to bring you to patience. But when you endure the temptation through patience, and patience fulfills its work in your life, then you can come to a place where you are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, it's not just enough to hear the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. We have to apply those truths. And when we're faced with temptation, we have to endure with patience so that we can come to a place of perfection. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And listen, the Word of God doesn't pull any punches. He said there's some people in the church that need to be teachers. You've been at this long enough, you ought to be teaching. You ought to be helping others. But you've gone backwards. You've reverted. You're still needing milk when you ought to be on the strong meat. Well, what's the problem? How did this happen? Well, in verse 14 he said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That word full age, that phrase full age, is the same word as in our text that says perfect. Full age, complete, mature, grown up in Christ. He said you ought to be a full age, but you're not. Why? Because those that are of full age have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Those that are of full age are not unskillful in the word of righteousness. They've studied the Word of God, and they've applied the Word of God in their life, and they've come to a place of maturity. Matthew 5:48. Remember, we studied this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This calling that we have, friends, to perfection is no small thing. It's a big deal. It's no easy thing. It's an impossible task for us. But in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can be brought to perfection in Christ. Did I say we'd be sinless? No, not in this life. But we can grow in maturity, in Christ-likeness, if we'll get in the Word and we'll live out the Word. Number 6, striving faithfully. So we see Paul suffering with cheer, sacrificing for the church, serving the Lord, satisfying the Word, seeking perfection, and lastly, number 6, striving faithfully. In the verse 29, the last verse of chapter 1, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Whereunto I also labor. This labor means to toil. It means to work to exhaustion. It means that you've done something, you've exerted yourself to the point that you are exhausted. Have any of you ever done that? Some of you have to think real hard. I won't ask when the last time you did. I'm talking about working, toiling, striving. He says, I've labored. And notice how he backs this up with another word, striving. This word striving, we get our word agonize from. He said, I labor and I agonize. I am striving to do the work of the ministry according to his working. So when we work, friends, we don't work in our own power, but we work in his power. So he says, I labor and I strive, I agonize to do the work that he's called me to. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I labored more than anybody else, but it wasn't because of me. It's not because I'm so great or I'm so strong or I'm so faithful. He said, I have done all that I've done by his grace. I don't know if you've ever tried real hard to do better. Anybody ever done that? Well, if you haven't ever done that, you probably haven't messed up yet. One of these days, you'll mess up. And after you mess up, you'll say, well, I'm going to try really, really hard to do better. I'm here to testify to you. You can try as hard as you want, and you can never do better on your own. I'm gonna try really, really hard not to do that anymore. I'm going to try really, really hard to do better. I'm going to try really, really hard to read my Bible and pray and be a witness. I'm going to try really, really hard not to commit that sin anymore. And friend, I'm telling you, you will fail every time when you try really, really hard in your own power. He said, I labor, striving according to his working. It's not me, Paul said. It's his grace. It's his spirit. It's his power. It's his word. It's all about him. And he said, I can't do anything on my own. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, friends, but Ephesians 3:20, I love that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I've quoted that. I've heard that quoted so much. But if you miss it, the end of the verse says, according to the power that worketh in us. And that power that can do anything bigger than we could dream is working in us. And he wants to work through us. Suffering with cheer, sacrificing for the church, serving the Lord, satisfying the word, seeking perfection, and striving faithfully. The Apostle Paul was a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while they're coming, I want to ask you, are you a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I get it. Paul was an apostle. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary. He was all of those things, but I believe with all my heart we are all called to ministry. Not in the sense that you're going to be full-time or whatever. I know there's a special calling on a man's life to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, but I'm just saying, every one of us is called to serve the Lord in the church. Are you a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you serving him in the church? He doesn't want us to just come and occupy space a few times a week. He wants us to serve. So if he's convicting your heart tonight, let's stand together. We're going to sing
page 521.
Number 521. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight. A decision you need to make for the Lord to serve him in a greater way. Whatever it is, if he's speaking to your heart, we want to invite you to come while we sing.